here. And of course, we're here to encounter God in our worship. This is something that He wants more than anything, for us to encounter Him. He wants to encounter us, you know? Even as we come to meet Him, He wants to meet with us. But it's not just what we want, is it? It's actually what we need. The Bible says that we're created with eternity set in our hearts. There's a God-shaped hole in our hearts that isn't filled until we encounter God. And whether that's encountering Him for that first time as we give our lives to Him, whether that's week by week as we come to worship Him. We're not complete. We're not whole until we've encountered Him, until we're worshiping Him. You and I were made to worship, we sometimes sing. Now some of you will say, well, yes, Ian, that's blindingly obvious. But we all know that worship isn't just what we do on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. It's giving glory to God with all of our lives, wherever we are, whenever it is, every moment of every day. That's our spiritual act of worship. That's what the Bible says. And of course that's true. And please, go on, practice that anywhere, everywhere, every moment of every day. Please give glory to God in your life through all that you say and do. That is worship. But this series, and the focus of this series, is the here, now, every Sunday, every time we gather together to offer praise and worship to God, every time we come to encounter God. How are we going to do that? How does it work? Practically, what do we do to help it to happen? This series has been brewing for months. Just to take you back a little bit, leadership team came to a church meeting and we had a discussion about encountering God and what does it mean for you to encounter God? What things help you to encounter God? And out of that discussion, leadership went away and we sort of came up with this brief paragraph, our sort of hopes and desires as we meet together on a Sunday morning. We gather to give praise, honour and glory to God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It's obvious, isn't it? Allowing Him to meet with us, to speak to us, and to minister to us in love, acceptance, and encouragement of one another. So over 5 weeks, it's a 5 week series, but it's not consecutively. We're sort of doing a couple, then having a bit of a break, then doing a couple more to try and weave these things into the life and the fabric of our worship together. In the 5 weeks, we have Psalm 95 as the basis. You can see on the screens, to praise, to bow down, to listen. These are elements of our worship together, our sung worship, our spoken worship, you know, as we hear God's word, as we respond to God's word. But before those three, humble yourselves. So next week, from Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, you know, the Pharisee comes and praise you, Lord, that I'm not like this guy down here. And this guy down here, who's an out-and-out sinner, says, have mercy on me, Lord. You know, it's about humbling yourself as you come to worship. But even before that, there is this week and these verses from Matthew 5 and 23 and 24 with the title of Be Reconciled. This is where encountering God starts. Before our praise, before bowing down, before listening, before we encounter Him and He ministers to us, we must be reconciled to each other. And so, let's just read these two verses from Matthew's Gospel. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. I perhaps more than usually thought long and hard about how to handle this text this week. It's not easy being a preacher, you know. Appreciate your round of applause before. It's not easy always. Some passages are complicated, and they need explaining and expounding. But this is just two verses that couldn't be plainer, could they? Say no, Ian, or yes, Ian, whichever way around it is. These are Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. They're already a sermon. So anything I say is just adding to a sermon that was preached by the greatest human being that ever lived, the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Saviour and our Lord. You know, whatever I say isn't going to improve on his words. A desire as a leadership team for this series is not just to preach the passage so that there's words washing over you, but actually to give room in our services, to give expression to what's being taught, to practice what we preach. And so when we come to the one about praise, you know, we haven't planned it yet, but I hope there'll be a great opportunity for us to praise the Lord. When it comes to bowing down, some opportunity in some way to acknowledge, you know, that he's Lord over us and we need to bow down before him. When it comes to listening, you know, some way of listening to him. How do we do that today? Being reconciled to one another. A few weeks ago in our evening service, Jeff Smales was preaching Jesus' words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And Jeff very ably led us into thinking about forgiveness. And he mentioned this verse towards the end of his sermon, I think it was. And encouraged us as we came into a time of praise and singing. If this was something you needed to do, to go and be reconciled to your brother or sister before we began to sing. Well, no one moved. And nothing was said, visibly, at least. It would be hard, wouldn't it? It would be hard to encourage you to do that. It would be embarrassing for some of you, either those who were going to seek reconciliation or those who were being approached for it. It's tough. This is tough. So I've decided not to do it that way this morning. A few sighs of relief around the room there, I think. Well, for one thing, there'd be a queue of people here, I'm sure, coming to me to ask my forgiveness for the things I've said or not done or done over the years. But what we are going to do, hold your breath again, after I've stopped preaching, there'll be a moment of quiet, there'll be a prayer to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us about perhaps anyone that we feel we need to be reconciled with. And then we're going to do that Anglican thing. We're going to share the peace or God's blessing amongst ourselves, okay? Opportunity for all of us to stand and to greet one another, to wish God's blessing on each other, to shake hands, to hug, whatever level you're at with that sort of thing. And if appropriate, at that moment, to say a few words extra that might restore a relationship to where it should be. Now, for many of you, of course, this is just an opportunity to shake hands and bless one another because you don't feel the need to be reconciled. But for some of you, it's just an opportunity if you need to say a few words or even just to say, can we meet later or can we have a coffee later in the week or whatever it might be, do you know, just so that we can be reconciled as a congregation before we come to worship the Lord. Because then we'll praise the Lord in song. And my prayer this morning is that we'll encounter him in our worship, because we're reconciled to each other. And then just to encourage you, after the service and in the week ahead, but before next Sunday, before we next come to encounter God, to go to your brother and sister, or sister, and be reconciled. But that's later. I will just say a few words about the passage now, though. Not to improve on what Jesus said, but just to give a bit of background. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Beginning of the sermon, there's crowds, and it says, we read in chapter 5, verse 1, he went up on the mountainside with Jesus and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So the sermon begins with him just speaking to his disciples. By the end of chapter 7, which is the end of the sermon, we read that when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not one as teacher of the law. So at some point in this sermon, the crowds had snuck up to listen to what Jesus is saying around his feet on this mountaintop. The words are for all of us, aren't they? We're disciples, we're believers, we're followers. In the sermon, there's a series of moral and ethical and spiritual guidelines for those who profess faith in God, for you and for me. In this section that we're in now, Jesus has taken the Old Testament law, the commandments, and he's raising the bar for his followers. He doesn't rubbish the Old Testament law, just the opposite, really. In fact, in chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees, the teachers of the laws, were known for the punctilious way, is that a good word, way in which they obeyed the law. Everything they did was centered around obeying the law in its tiniest detail. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean by that? Well, he means it's not just what we do and how we do it, but it's how we think. It's what's going on the inside. And he explains this. He says, verse 21, 22, he says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Well, that's okay. That's easy enough to obey, isn't it, for most of us? But Jesus says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says racha, it apparently just means airhead. But it was in the law, been written in the law. You know, this was an official insult. But if you called somebody this, they could take you to court. But Jesus is saying, so if you say that, you'll go to the Sanhedrin, to the court. But I'm saying, even if you use the lightest insult, you fool, then you're in danger of the fires of hell. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that it's what's in your heart that shows the real you. Not what's on the outside. Not what's seen to be done. It's what's going on in here. And what matters to God, therefore, is what we think about each other. How we act towards each other as fellow believers. This matters to God. He calls us to unity. He calls us to oneness. He calls us to enjoy this fellowship that he's blessed us with, this brotherliness and sisterliness. Because when we do that, we're a shining example to a watching and warring world. And people will think, whoa, look at the way they love one another. And as a result, they'll want to know more about Christ. We have Christ in our hearts. If we want to glorify him with our lives, then first and foremost, we'll be reconciled to each other. Now, it's not just Jesus that says this. John picks up on it in one of his letters towards the end of the Bible, perhaps states it even plainer. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So here's the principle. Are you listening to this? If nothing else, for now at least, here's the principle. In fact, it's a new commandment. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You go out of your way to love one another. You'd even sacrifice your life for each other. Therefore, says Jesus, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Now, Jesus is probably not talking synagogue worship here. That was the weekly worship that people went to. They'd hear scripture being read, they'd sing a psalm or two, enjoy one another's fellowship, I guess. He's probably referring to temple worship, which was up to Jerusalem two or three times a year for those special occasions and special ceremonies where sacrifices were offered to make people right with God. You were put right with God by offering a sacrifice, an offering, a gift. And it depended what the ceremony was, but sometimes it was some grain or some of the crops that you'd grown. Sometimes it was one of your flock, your herd, a sheep or a lamb, or sometimes you bought things at the temple, like a pigeon or a dove or whatever it might be. And you offered that, and the priest would lay his hands on it and thank you for it, and this was your offering to put you right with God. That's the way it was done in those days. So the chances are, Jesus is painting this picture, chances are you've walked there for several days. It's taken you that long to get there. And then you've probably queued to get to the front of the altar for hours maybe, a bit like going to Alton Towers. Do you know what I mean? You've been queuing for ages, and then you suddenly remember. Oh, when I left on Tuesday, what day is it now? Oh, Saturday. When I left on Tuesday, I had crosswords with the missus. Don't look at Jan, because I'm just making this up now, okay? Or, do you know, we had a little row over the fence with my neighbour about him cutting the hedge or not cutting the hedge. When I was at work on Monday, do you know, I fell out with so-and-so about how he was doing stuff. Or actually, when I think about it now, old so-and-so that I've never really seen eye to eye with. Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar and go. Several days' journey and be reconciled. All that time wasted, you're thinking, except it's not wasted, because unless you're reconciled with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can't encounter God. That's the boldness of what Jesus is saying here. William Barclay says, Jesus is clear. We can't be right with God until we're right with each other. My favourite author, Anon, said, an offence between us and our brothers and sisters is a fence between God and us. See, it's plain talking. We come now, and it is every week, and it is here. You know, we don't need to be put right with God through offering sacrifices, because Christ has offered a sacrifice for us, and in him we can come to the Father. But the principle about being reconciled with each other is still the same. And plain talking, we can sing as loud as we want. We can raise our hands, we can bow our knees, we can pray out loud, we can come to every meeting, say all the right things, we can look the part. But if there's something between us and any of our brothers and sisters, then it's all in vain. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, in Jesus' concluding words, he says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. It's tough, isn't it? Tough words. But the cure is simple. Let's be reconciled. to one another. Let there be nothing between any of us that might hinder our worship of the Lord. Nicky Gumbel, who leads the Alpha course, tells a story about Bishop Festo Kivingeri. Remember him? No, obviously not. Around about the time of apartheid and stuff like that, he was a bishop in South Africa. And he tells a story of how he was on his way to preach at a church one morning, driving in his car. He'd already travelled a few miles, and the Holy Spirit prompts him. Just he had this sense in his head to turn round the car and to go home and pray with his wife, with whom he'd had some cross words that morning. But he reasoned with the Holy Spirit, and he said, "But I'm on the way to preach the word of God. You know, there isn't time to go home. I'll go and preach the word of God first, and then I'll go back and be reconciled with my wife." And the Holy Spirit said to him, "Okay, you go and preach. I'll go back to with your wife." In other words, I won't go with you as you preach your sermon. Reconciliation matters more to God than our praises. Now, I don't think this could be plainer, but I do know that sometimes people read this verse in chapter 5. If there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. And sometimes we read that as meaning, well, it's their problem with me, not my problem with them. It's up to them to come to me, and then when they do, I'll graciously forgive them. Well, I don't think that's right. Jesus emphasizing here the need for us to make the first move. No matter who, no matter what has caused the breach, if you know there's something between you, we're commanded to be menders of relationships. And please, it's about being gentle. It's quite possible that the thing you hold against a brother or sister, they're completely unaware of. Lost on them. They don't remember the words they said years ago, or the thing they did, or the thing they didn't do, that you've been brooding on all these years. The chances are both of you are to blame. So Jesus is just saying, look, just go. Say you're sorry. Ask forgiveness. Don't accuse and wait for them to say sorry. Take the initiative. Mend the fences. Be reconciled. And then come and encounter God. At hospital on Thursday morning in the chaplaincy department, and was just asking if anybody knew a hymn that would fit with this passage of scripture. And Pauline, one of the chaplains there, said, well, I don't know a hymn, but I can tell you a story. So she did, and I'll tell it to you now. Pauline's a Methodist minister, and she knows of a Methodist church in the, what do they call it? Not the diocese, but, you know, in this sort of area. It's not in Warwick, but it's in this sort of big area. Within which there was a man and a woman who hadn't spoken to each other for years. They avoided each other. They were on different committees. They were on different rotas. They were both very active in the church and both played a full part in the life of the church. On the outside, they were perfect church members, and in fact nobody else knew that there was something between them, just those two, just that each of them knew that something wasn't right. They hadn't spoken for years. They couldn't remember what it was, but it had been going on for years. When it came to taking Holy Communion, they were both on the rota to serve, but at the time there was a minister of the church who would lead the communion, and he needed one assistant to help him with communion. And so one week one of them would be on and the other one wouldn't take communion. The next week, or whenever it was, the other one would be on and the other wouldn't take communion. At least there was something honest going on in their lives, you see, about knowing there was something wrong and therefore not taking communion because you're dishonouring the body of the Lord. Well, the minister left and a new minister was appointed. But now he had responsibility for two or three churches in this local area. So we couldn't be there every week. So a new routine was devised and a new rota was planned where two lay people would be serving Holy Communion together. And what do you know? The two people were on the list together to serve the next Sunday. Well, a man went home and decided to fess up to his wife and explained how he felt. And he said, I can't do this. I can't be on the list with that woman. And she said, well, why not? And he said, well, we've not spoken for years. And she said, well, why not? He said, well, I don't know. Something she said, but I don't know what it was now. So the wife, being full of wisdom, as wives always are, said, well, rather than not take communion, what you should do is go and see her. Do the right thing. Sort it out. Well, he knew she was right, as husbands always do. And he screwed up his courage, put his coat on, and headed off out of the door round to this woman's house. And who should he meet on the way round but the woman who was on her way to him, had a similar conversation with her husband. And they spoke, and they said sorry, and they laughed because they couldn't remember what it was that had started it in the first place. They prayed together, and then they served together to the glory of God. Be reconciled before you encounter God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we hear your command. And as difficult as it is, Lord, we want to act upon what you ask of us. So Lord, just in the quiet, we pray that you would prompt us, convict us, by your Spirit, at work in our hearts, if there is anyone, Lord, we know there's something between us. And we pray that you give us the opportunity to put things right. So we pray, give us the opportunity, Lord, in these now or in the days ahead, to be reconciled to our brothers and sisters, that we might encounter you in our worship and worthily magnify your name in our lives. Amen. We're going to take a few minutes then just to greet one another, to bless one another, to wish God's peace on one another. We're not in a rush, so we can take our time, you know, get round, not miss anybody out, because that might cause an offence between you and somebody else. The Lord bless you, and may his peace be with you.